Good morning. The year 1968 has been in the news this year because it happened 50 years ago, and we tend to commemorate things that happened 50 years ago. And I was reading an article in the Chronicle about 1968, and I had two kind of depressing realizations. And the first is that when you can remember things that happened 50 years ago, you're pretty old. Yeah. And the second thing was that 1968 was not a very good year in my memory. We had the assassination of Martin Luther King. Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. There were violent protests and riots at the Democratic Convention. And of course, you had Vietnam. Maybe a little highlight with the Mexico Olympic Games, but that's about it. And then I think about how are we doing in 2018. I don't think we're doing any better. Instead of individuals being assassinated, we have groups of people assassinated at work and school and other public places. Instead of Vietnam, we have the war on terror in Syria and ISIS. I think we still live in an age of anxiety and fear, just like we did in 1968. And the comforting thing about the book of Daniel is that we're not alone in living in an age of anxiety and fear, and that God works in those ages. Maybe even more than in the ages of peace and prosperity. Daniel was certainly no stranger to anxiety and fear. He had been a slave. He was thrust out of his land, all that he knew, all that he was familiar. And he was placed into a new land, Babylon. Everything that was dear to him, his city, his temple, had been destroyed. And now he was in a new land with a new language and a new king who had been the enemy. The enemy king was now the king that he served. And yet, he and his friends trusted in God, and God used them mightily. And our key verse that I want to focus on today is Daniel 2:14. Which says, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So we see in this verse the discretion and discernment that God calls us to in an age of anxiety and fear. And we see the need for discretion and discernment in Daniel's situation. He was about to get killed. That very night, he and his friends were about to be killed because the king was angry. He was very indignant and furious, the Bible says. And so, Daniel and his friends are on the verge of destruction in a land that is foreign and unfamiliar to them. Do you know anyone that's on a road to destruction in this age of anxiety and fear? Church in the Bay Area? I hope this resonates with you. I hope you see the need for discretion and discernment in the way that we act with others. Hopefully we can get some steps from Daniel to apply to our own lives. So this whole situation was brought about by the king's dream. We are in the first four chapters of Daniel seeing people going from the depths to the heights, and we're seeing an individual that's going to go from the heights to the depths. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, his word says. And we see in chapter 1, these four humble Hebrew boys coming in as slaves before the king. And because of their decision to follow God and their diet, they get exalted into this elite group of wise men. And it says that they know 10 times more than the wise men around them because of their decision to follow God. And here in chapter 2, the king who's been on top, the king of the greatest empire in all the earth, is about to take a descent into a spiral of humiliation and an abyss of despair. And it begins with a bad dream. It begins with a dream that bothers him greatly and robs him of his sleep. And when the king ain't sleeping, ain't nobody sleeping. So he gets all of his magi, his wise men together, and they have this kind of a dialogue. The king says, "Had a bad dream. Can't sleep." The wise men say, "Tell us the dream, O king, and we will tell you its interpretation." The king says, "How about this? You tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I tear you all limb from limb." That escalated quickly, as my daughter would say. Wow, what's going on here? What's the backstory? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I'll just make some observations. Verse 4 tells us that, verse 2 shows us that King Nebuchadnezzar has a pretty good army of wise men. They're divided up into four departments. They are the magicians who do big things that nobody understands how they can do, kind of like miracles. The conjurers who are into deep black arts of enchantment. The sorcerers who cast spells. And the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were just an ethnic group in Babylon, but they were known to be astrologers. And so it's inferred that these are the king's chief astrologers who are looking at the stars. The king has invested heavily in the supernatural realm, which tells me that he is a spiritual seeker. And things have not gone well for him in the past. Otherwise, he wouldn't have this explosive reaction when they say, "Tell us the dream, O king." Obviously, he's not been getting his bang for the buck out of his magicians. He's not been getting the kind of magic that he wanted, the kind of power that he wants. And he is very interested in power. He is the most powerful man in the earth. And it hasn't been working. And so this is a great test. He understands somehow that this is an important dream. And he needs the meaning of it. And if they can't provide it, well, what a great opportunity to just off the whole group. Because I'm tired and I'm angry and nobody's going to bed tonight. And so that's our situation. And really there's a lot of wisdom in the response. Now we're talking about this argument that they're having. The response of the Chaldeans in verse 10 and 11. They say, "There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Last time I checked, O king, that was my addition at the end there. "King, you're asking us to do something that really only God can do. Only God can declare the dream and the interpretation." And we remember a similar situation in Genesis with Pharaoh had a dream that he couldn't figure out. Remember, Joseph was brought in. But Pharaoh didn't say, "Joseph, I want you to give me the dream and the interpretation." He told him the dream, and Joseph told him the interpretation. So this is obviously, it's true what the wise men are saying, that this is something that cannot come from men. And Nebuchadnezzar's response was to become indignant and very furious, and to order all the wise men in the kingdom to be slain. So just the brief lesson here is, don't expect people or your job or your career to fill a void that only God can fill, because nobody is happy in that situation. The king wasn't happy. The wise men aren't happy. They're on their way to die. And if you're trying to put your joy and your satisfaction, you're trying to get that out of your marriage, you're going to have unfulfilled expectations, which is going to lead to hurt, which is going to lead to a wounded spirit, which is going to lead you to want to kill your marriage that's killed your dream. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He says, you were my hope. You were my expectation. You were what was going to send me and give me what gives meaning. And you killed my dream, so I'm going to kill you. And that's what we do. That's how we respond when we get to the end and find that there's no pot of gold there. That's, you've heard all the, how many testimonies of athletes, rock stars? I had it all. I went through everything. I did everything I was supposed to do. I had all the money. I had all the fame. But I didn't have happiness. I didn't have joy. I didn't have purpose. How many times have you heard that? Do you have to live that out for yourself to figure that out? That only God can provide the answers that Nebuchadnezzar is looking for. So now we come to discretion and discernment. This is where Daniel enters. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. So a guy named Arioch, the captain of the bodyguard, I think it's still in the middle of the night, because I don't think the king is really waiting on this order. I don't see him as a really patient guy. He's going out into the night to kill a bunch of people. A bunch of people. And I don't know why he chose Daniel first, but maybe he knew something about Daniel and his friends, who were 10 times wiser than everyone else. And so what did Daniel do to show discretion and discernment in this situation? Well, the first thing he did was he asked a good question. He asked a good question. He says to Arioch, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Why the big hurry? If this is so important, why do we have to get this done tonight? Shouldn't we have time? This is an important dream. Look at Daniel's wisdom. He doesn't take the Chaldean route, which has failed this evening, which is to say, nobody can really do this. Okay, you're the first. Get on the chopping block. Daniel said, hey, I get it. The king had a dream. It's an important dream. Shouldn't we have some time to figure this out? And so Daniel goes to the king, and he gets time. The king listens to him, and he goes home to his friends. Ask a good question. We live with people who are not searching for God. We live with people who have significant questions and significant needs. Are we asking questions? Are we asking questions that would stimulate their interest in God, that would direct them toward God? Who is the greatest asker of all questions? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He asked the best questions. What do you seek? What are you looking for out of this life? What do you seek? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Just a historical figure or something else? What is the kingdom of God like? what is the kingdom of God like? Did you know there was such a thing as the kingdom of God? What do you think it's like? He asked questions. He made people think. He directed their interest toward God. There was an evangelist a couple of years ago that came through, and he had a list of all the questions that Jesus asked in the Bible. It's like 4 pages. And if you're interested in that, talk to me after this message, because I made copies of that. We're just doing a class called Disciple-Making Movements. Robert Brown was teaching today. And Robert Brown has a great question that he asks people. And he starts out by saying, can I ask you a really random question? I mean, this is just going to come out of left field. People are like, yeah. He said, what do you think the purpose of life is? What do you think the meaning of life is? Wow. That's a good question. I'll have to think about that. That is a question that is directed straight toward Creator God. We did a book last year called God Space. It's got a whole chapter of questions. 99 questions for you to look at and think, what would apply to my friend? Which of these questions? Think of good questions. Ask good questions. The second thing that Daniel did was he went home to his friends and they had a prayer meeting. And I would have loved to be at that prayer meeting. Because everything was on the line at that prayer meeting. Their lives were all on the line. Daniel went home. He said, guys, this is what's happened. King had a dream, can't figure it out, and now we all have to die. Unless somebody can figure out the dream and its interpretation. You want to pray? Yeah, let's pray. Wow. What a great prayer meeting. The urgency, they're pouring their hearts out before the Lord. Do you have someone to pray with? Do you have a team like Daniel did? If you don't get one of the homework in our class, Disciple Making Movements, 9:30 on Sundays, is find a prayer partner. Find a prayer partner and pray with them once a week about people in your life who need Jesus. Do you have a prayer partner? And if you're too shy to ask somebody, just come here at 9 o'clock in the library. We're praying. Foothill Building, Thursday night, 7:30. There's a group praying. Tuesday morning, I think, there's a group of women praying downstairs here. Tuesday night, Matt Clark's house. We have a group of guys praying. We're praying. We're praying because we see in the scriptures that prayer is how God moves. And we want to see those dry bones come alive. We are asking and we are pleading and we are crying out to God to do a work here in the Bay Area. Do a work in my life. Do not let my life be lived in vain here. Do not let this church's light and flame go out. Do not let the assemblies of the Bay Area be snuffed out because of complacency and inactivity. God, do something. Help us. May 19th, we're going to have a day of prayer community, day of prayer and fasting. Please come. Please come pray. And you can see in this prayer meeting, Daniel and his friends, they're just praying. I can see Daniel with his eyes closed and in his mind, things are just clicking, click, click, statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, gold, Nebuchadnezzar. It's coming. It's coming supernaturally. The dream that came supernaturally to Nebuchadnezzar is now coming supernaturally to Daniel. And he's got it. He's got it. And he's looking around, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I got it. Which should lead us to the third step. Here's the verse about prayer. Good, Dave. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed. And the next thing he does is worship. He gets it. And then he worships. And he says, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to understanding." A great verse right there, 21, encapsulates the whole book of Daniel. What's the book about of Daniel about? Dominion. Whose dominion? God's dominion. God is in control. He changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. My servant Nebuchadnezzar. My servant Barack Obama. My servant Donald Trump. He does that. He's in control and he glorifies himself in these situations in ways that we would never expect. It's what he does. It's what he does, saints, and he's working today. He's working in San Leandro, and he's working at Fairhaven. So we should worship him. And the worship goes from general, blessed be God forever and ever. Wisdom and power belong to him, to the specific. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. See, tonight I got it. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. God, even tonight, you're working. We needed this for salvation, for our very lives, and you delivered. And we worship you. We worship together as a church, and it's lovely. I love the songs that we sing. Every day of our lives should be an outpouring of worship for God, who is manifesting himself, who is answering prayer, who gives us life and breath and hope and love. Do you live that way, saint? If you live that way, people are going to notice the difference. Ask good questions. Pray to God for good questions. And when he responds, don't forget to worship him. Don't forget to praise him and thank him for his answers. Jesus said that the Father is looking for people. Remember that poster? I want you. Who does God want? He wants worshipers. He wants worshipers. An hour is coming, Jesus said, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Why are we still here 2,000 years after Jesus? 2,600 years after Daniel? Why are we not just a cindering heap of ash on this planet that has been rebelling against God for millennia? Because he's still seeking worshipers. Are we the worshipers that he seeks? And then fourth, Daniel acted in response to God's direction. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows: "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." What boldness! Not a lot of wise men knocking at the king's door that night, I don't think. But Daniel went in twice. He went in to request time. He prayed. He got his answers. He said, "Let's do this right now. I know the king's not sleeping. Let's do this." That's exciting. It's exciting to pray, to get an answer to prayer, and then to act on how God's answered. That's exciting. Do you know that excitement? As we talk about prayer, we've been talking about listening prayer. Not just pouring everything out, but stopping and saying, "God, what do you want me to do here? This is where I am with John, my friend. What's the next step? Well, it's his birthday. Why don't you send him a card? Great idea. His yard needs some work. Why don't you go over there? Why don't you love him? Okay. I'll go, and I'll do that. Ask questions. Pray. Worship. Act in response to how God is talking to you in these times. I was in Mexico City a few months ago, coming home, and I had a couple of hours in the airport, so I said, Lord, here I am. If you got someone for me to talk to, send them. I bought some lunch. Pretty crowded area. I sat across from a lady who was eating her lunch. We chatted. And I found out she was a doctor. And I said, Lord, I got nothing. Doctors are like the highest of the high. They are the wise men of our society. They are our gods. And nobody tells them anything. You ask your doctor. So God, I got nothing. If you got something for me, I need it. So we talked about her job a little bit, where she was going, where I was going. And as I was praying, the Lord put a question in my mind that I've never thought of before. And I thought of how God has been trying to help people through the millennia, and people are saying no. And I thought, for a doctor, what's it like if someone refuses your help? And so I asked her, I said, you've got an amazing job. Has anyone ever refused your help? And she said, yeah. I said, tell me about it. She said, I live in Mérida, which is the suicide capital of Mexico. And we get a lot of failed suicides, people that they're still alive and they don't want our help because they don't want to live. Wow. Did God take that conversation and just like streamline it into meaningful topics? We were soon talking about the Lord and purpose in life and what it is to be refused. And at the end, I was able to give her a New Testament. She said, I have no idea where to read. I said, let's go to the book of Luke. And I showed her Luke. I said, Luke, because Luke is a very relational, personal book about the Lord Jesus. And I just showed her where it was. Started reading. I went from there rejoicing and worshiping. Because God answered my question. And he gave me a question. And he showed me what to do. Let's be about our business with expectation that God is working in the lives of our friends, our coworkers, our family members, and our neighbors. And let's act accordingly. The time is short. It is night. And we should be working. Let's talk about the dream. This is the funnest part. The dream. The dream is... Daniel gets the dream. Before we get to the dream, Daniel has to preface where the dream came from. Did the dream come from Daniel because he's so smart and wise? He is the one of the four. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, your best guys couldn't get this. He's just reminding him, remember what happened tonight, Nebuchadnezzar. Your best guys couldn't do this. And neither can I. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Nebuchadnezzar, you are now in contact with God. This is between you and God. And this is going to keep going for a couple of chapters. This little process of revelation that Nebuchadnezzar's going to have. And the king, you can tell. I mean, you can guess. You just imagine. Really? This guy says he's got it? We'll see. Well, king, this is what you dreamed of. You dreamt of this statue, this big statue with a gold head, a silver chest. The abdomen and thighs were bronze. the legs and the feet, they were iron. And at the bottom, clay mixed with iron. You're looking at this huge, amazing statue. Out of nowhere, this stone comes flying and knocks the statue at the base, and it crumbles, crushed into little pieces like straw on the threshing floor. Wow. Does that sound familiar? That is exactly what I dreamed. This is so exciting. And now, let's talk about what it means. He says, "You, O King, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory." So Nebuchadnezzar, representing the kingdom of Babylon, he is the head of gold in the dream. And I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar is liking this. All right, that sounds right. I like your God. Yeah, I'm the head of gold. But Daniel is presenting a concept that I think is new to Nebuchadnezzar. All that power and glory and strength that you have, King, it's not yours. It was given to you. You don't own it. It's on loan from God. He gave it, and he's going to take it back. It is not of your greatness, O King, that you have this glory and strength and power. It came from God. The meaning of the dream came from God. The dream came from God. And all of your significance, King, comes from God. It's going to be very important in chapter 4 when we see someone naked eating grass in a field. Okay? All right. Babylon, that's the first empire. Two more empires that Daniel doesn't talk about at all here. And they're not named. We're just naming them because we know that historically, we know what came. The Medes and the Persians coexisted, and then Greeks, Alexander the Great. And while there aren't any details here, Daniel 8 and 11 are filled with details of these empires that are so eerily accurate that they are amazing when you think that Daniel foretold this before any of this happened. And Lord willing, Bill Kelly is going to give us a history lesson about those two empires. Chapter 8 and 11 is filled with details. But he does tell us about the fourth empire, the empire of iron and clay. Rome, the fourth empire. Very interesting. It's going to be divided, he says. And we know that the Roman Empire was divided. It started in Rome, and then in 330, an emperor named Constantine said, "I'm going to relocate to Byzantium, which is Istanbul, Turkey." So he relocated the center of the empire. That's where the power went. And as the tribes around Rome, the Huns and the Goths, the Angles and Saxons, Anglo-Saxons, as they grew, they crushed the western part of the Roman Empire, and it fell in the 400s. But the Byzantine Empire, the empire located in Byzantium, which became Constantinople, that grew and lasted for centuries. One was brittle like the clay. One was strong like iron. Iron and clay. Two legs. Divided kingdom. Sound familiar? Sounds like Rome. Wow. Good call, Daniel. We call God. And then what about the stone? I forgot to tell you, in the stone, what happens after the stone hits the base of the statue and crumbles it all to pieces? The stone grows and grows and grows and fills the earth. Wow. This has got to be the most powerful kingdom. This is exciting. What kingdom is this? Well, he says, the kingdom of God. Sorry, I didn't do my fonts big enough. So Verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever and ever. So the last kingdom is the kingdom of God. Interesting. And it would come and take over during the Roman Empire. Interesting. And Jesus Christ came during the Roman Empire and talked a lot about, I highlighted the word kingdom because he talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is among you. It's near. It's here. The kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he told a bunch of parables. And Jews who studied their Bible were thinking, okay, remember Daniel? This is the fourth kingdom. This is the divided kingdom. We're in Rome. This is when the stone is supposed to come and fill the earth. He says he's the Messiah. Look at all the miracle he's doing. And they also knew another thing from Daniel and other prophets. They knew that the kingdom on this earth, the kingdom of God would emanate from where? From Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. That's where God would reign from. And so, when Jesus went to Jerusalem on that momentous day, the air was filled with anticipation. This is the guy. This is the guy. They had the right guy. They had the wrong time. They didn't remember what Daniel also says, that the Messiah will come and be cut off and have nothing. They didn't remember what Isaiah said about the suffering Messiah, how he would take the sins of the world upon himself. He would suffer. He would be pierced on a cross. He would bore our sins upon himself. They got the guy, but they didn't get the time. Until he arose again and explained it all to them. So that's the kingdom of God. Jesus often referred to himself as a rock or the stone. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. He said, he who listens to me is, in my words and does them, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock and not the sand. In Matthew 21:44, this prophecy from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. He's talking about himself. He who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust. Doesn't that sound like Nebuchadnezzar's dream? This statue that gets crushed into little pieces and becomes like the straw on the threshing floor? Peter quotes Isaiah and says, behold, talking about Jesus, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So now all of a sudden, this stone that crushes empires has a very personal application to us. We, Peter's saying, individually need to respond. We need to respond to Jesus Christ. You can respond by believing in him and making a decision to follow him. Or you can just not do anything, and that would be a rejection. And he says, this precious stone then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, a stone of stumbling and a block of offense. You can choose the Lord Jesus, or you can ignore him. Ignoring him is a rejection. Up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar had ignored the God of the universe. He didn't even know about him. But I believe because he was a spiritually seeking man, that God was revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. God has revealed himself to us. You're here this morning. We have His Word. We have more than anyone in history has ever had. We have more information. We have more revelation. It is incumbent upon us to make a wise decision. You have two choices. You can put yourself on the throne of your life, which is what we all do from birth, or you can dethrone yourself and say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you're the stone who's going to fill the earth, and I want you to fill my life, and I want to follow you now and avoid your judgment when you come. And then you will have precious value. You will be, Peter says, like a little precious stone. Jesus is the big stone. We're little stones, said Peter, whose name was changed to Little Stone. Isn't that great? Peter remembers that time he was Jesus, and Jesus said, Simon, you're going to be Peter, little rock. And Peter's saying, you can all be little rocks. And we're together, build the church of God. Come along. It's a great ride. It's a ride of blessing in this life and in the life to come. But it's a choice you've got to make now. We would all receive God's judgment had Jesus not given us the good news, which is that He went to the cross and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. He did that. He was buried. He rose again, showing that He is the rock that has victory over sin and death and will reign forever and ever and ever. And no one is going to take back His reign. Amen? Yes. It's good news. It's good news. But it's only good news if you choose to believe on the rock now. Otherwise, you're the statue. Nebuchadnezzar is part of the statue. He's the head. The head came down and broke apart just like everybody else. He had to make a response to God just like everybody else. So what's your response today? What's your response? Who's going to sit on the chair of your life? Who's going to sit on the throne? Oh, we're just such pathetic kings. We try and we have all the bluster, but there's so much that we can't do, and we just fail and we hurt people and burn things in our path as we try to be the king of our destiny. Give it up. Give it up. Jesus is so much better. And He wants to rule in every heart in this building and in this city. He wants to rule. Are you going to let Him rule? Are you going to give up what's been holding you back? Or just say, yes, Jesus. Yes. So if you've made that decision to let Jesus rule in your heart, we get the king's response. I was done. All right. So now the king gets what Daniel has gotten and what Daniel wants all of us to get. That God is the one driving this ship. All right. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Wow. Do you think the word went out in Babylon that night among the wise men? Do you think the word went out that the God of gods had spoken to the king and that their lives were thus saved? Do you think there was worship that night to the unknown creator, God of Daniel, who reveals mysteries even to King Nebuchadnezzar? I think it did. I think it did. People's lives are on the line. Can you imagine how excited you would have been? We're living! We're living! No no death decree. Death decree lifted. God appeared to King. Newsflash. God appears to King. King gets dream. We're all saved. Woo! Big celebration among the wise men. Christian, you got some news? You got something to take out there to a lost and dying world? Do you got something? All right. Well, then let's follow Daniel's steps. I changed the order for application to ourselves. And I said, let's worship. And then let's pray. And then let's go out and ask those good questions. And let's respond to what God is telling us. How did the king respond? It says he paid homage to Daniel and offered incense, which is something you do to gods. And then he promoted him over all Babylon, the province. And then Daniel's like, my friends over here. Yeah, they all got promotions. Once again, the weak things, the humble things are getting the grace of God. They're going up and the king is about to go down. But let's worship. Let's find someone to pray with this week. Let's pray as we pray for someone to ask good questions to. And then let's pray that God would reveal what questions we should ask. And then let's go out and ask them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. We thank you for the prophecy of Daniel, God. The word of God spoken to us in 2018, we thank you that you haven't changed. We thank you that you're on the throne. We thank you that you're at work. We pray you'd be at work at our lives, in our lives. Lord, help us to identify the people who need your love, that you've placed us in their lives. We ask that you would direct us and help us to be obedient to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.